What a beloved man of God Caleb was. Some of you will know the story well. Israel have been brought to the very brink of the promised land. And God has instructed his servant Moses to choose out men who will go in and spy out the land of Canaan. It was like an Old Testament reconnaissance mission, going and spying out the land, seeing the strongholds of the enemy, the might of the enemy, and planning a way of entry into the land that God ultimately would give them. And so one man would be selected from each and every tribe within Israel. And from the tribe of Judah, a godly individual called Caleb was selected to be one of those group of men who would spy out the land of Canaan. Numbers 13:6, of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. 40 days later, the spies return. And they come with the fruit of the land, bunches of grapes and such like. And they all agreed in Numbers 13 and 27 that it was a good and blessed land, a land that they would like to inherit, a land that they would like to possess. All of the spies said to Moses, "We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." They were all agreed. That was the place they should be. That was the place they needed to be. And that was the place that they wanted to be. But sadly, 10 brought back an evil report and discouraged the people from possessing the land. Verse 28, "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great. And moreover, not only that, the children of Anak were there, and the Amalekites dwell in the south, the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." And they discouraged the people from going in and possessing the land. If we bring that into a modern day setting, I think it's very relevant, because there are many people brought up in Christian homes and religious circles, and they know where God wants them to be. They know what God wants them to be. They know where they need to be. And one day they want to be in heaven. But living the Christian life is too unappealing to them. It's easier to remain in your sin. Too much hassle to live a godly life. Too much to serve the Lord. Too big a price to take up the cross. And so they know where they should be. They know where they want to be. But they just don't want to walk with God and go through with God and to take up the cross. And only 2 of the spies encouraged the people to go on. And one of them was Caleb. The other one was Joshua. It says in verse 30 of Numbers 13, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." Caleb encouraged the people to go forward. And there's a phrase that comes up several times in the Bible that summarizes the life and the testimony of Caleb. And it's those words, "Caleb wholly followed the Lord," or "Caleb followed the Lord fully." And I believe that is really a summary of what the Christian life ought to be. Wholly, fully, completely following the Lord. And I want to speak tonight on that little phrase, Caleb wholly followed the Lord. And I want to throw out a challenge right now. Are you wholly following the Lord? Will you wholly follow the Lord. I believe that's what a Christian is. Somebody who recognized the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Someone who goes on and goes through with God. And by the grace of God ends up in the promised land, the New Jerusalem in heaven. This little phrase, Caleb, wholly follow the Lord, is all to do with our walk with God. And the first thing that I want to say about Caleb's walk with God is in respect to the commencement of that particular walk. Now, evidently, there was a time in Caleb's life when he began to wholly follow the Lord. There was a time in Caleb's life, evidently, whenever he began to walk with God. Because the Bible says that we go astray from our mother's womb. The Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But we read here that Caleb wholly followed the Lord. And there must therefore have been a time in Caleb's life and experience whenever he knew and realized the call of God in his life, and he began to walk with God, he began to follow the Lord. Salvation is the commencement, the beginning of a new walk in life. Salvation is the commencement of a walk with God. And we see it typified many times in the ministry of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You remember the lovely story in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, about a man sick of the palsy. He was confined to a bed. He was lame. He was paralyzed. He could not walk. But he had four friends who were burdened for him, burdened for his soul and burdened for his physical well-being. And they knew that there was a particular place where the Lord was speaking, and it was noised abroad that the Lord was in the house, and his power was present to heal. And these four men did the work of evangelism, and they brought their friend up to the roof of the house, and they led him down through the tiles in the roof, right to the feet of the Lord. And do you remember the first thing the Lord said? Son, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven thee. And then the religious crowd began to question. And the Lord says, well, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or take up thy bed and walk. And that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin, he said to the sick of the palsy, take up thy bed and walk. And it was the beginning of a whole new life for him. And I believe it's typical of salvation. Whenever you're adopted into the family of God, and the Lord can rightfully call you an heir of grace, a son of God, and pronounce your sins forgiven, that is the commencement of a new life. The commencement of a new walk. The Apostle Paul spoke to the church at Ephesus about this very thing in Ephesians 2 and verse 1. And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. And he's indicating that that is all changed. And no longer are they walking according to the course of this world, but they are walking in newness of life. You see, living the Christian life is not just having a profession of faith. It's not just praying the sinner's prayer. It's not just going to church on a Sunday. Living the Christian life is a life of discipleship. A life of walking with God. The Christians, or the disciples, were first called Christians at Antioch. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow in his steps. And I want to ask you tonight the simple question, have you commenced a walk with God? Have you ever begun a relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you following the Savior tonight? John 10 says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. Do you remember Charles Wesley wrote that great hymn, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I awoke and the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." Are you following Christ tonight? Because if you're not following the Lord, and you're not in fellowship with the Lord, there's something radically wrong. We're furthermore told in Numbers 14:24 that Caleb had another spirit with him. His spirit was different from those of many others who felt that there was no point going on with God or obeying the Lord. He had another spirit. And whenever a person is born again, they are given another spirit. In Ezekiel chapter 36, the Lord says, "A new heart will I put within you, and a new spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes and mine ordinances, and ye shall keep them." The commencement of a walk with God. Have you commenced that walk? And then there's something else about Caleb's walk with God, the consistency of his walk. It says, "Caleb wholly followed the Lord." And that speaks of consistency. He followed the Lord. And as you look at the life of Caleb, he followed the Lord all the days of his life since he first began to walk with the Lord. He followed on, as the prophet said, to know the Lord. Following Jesus, the hymn writer said, ever day by day. He didn't live the Christian life in fits and starts. He didn't blow hot and cold. Caleb was consistent. And there's no substitute for consistency in the life of a Christian. The only real evidence that a person has been born again is in their walk, in their manner of living. David, in Psalm 56 and verse number 13, says, "Thou hast delivered my soul from death." Salvation, you see. The delivering of the soul from the death penalty of sin. "Thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living?" David saying, "I want to live a God-honoring life. Now that my sin is forgiven and my soul is saved and delivered, I want to walk with God. And I want to consistently follow after the Lord all the days of my life, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever." John said, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, in my reading of the Bible, the Word of God seems to say nothing about the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing anyone who is not willing to walk in the light of the gospel and in fellowship with Jesus Christ. How's your walk tonight? The Reverend Duncan Campbell of the Faith Mission, and many of you will know the story, having served in the pastorate for a good number of years in the United Free Church in Scotland, he felt called of God to go back into the ranks of the faith mission that he had served in years before. And then he was called to conduct a gospel mission in the parish of Barvis, in the Isle of Lewis, in the Outer Hebrides, off the northwestern coast of Scotland in the year 1949. And through a strange sequence of events, he found himself on that island, against his own plans and better judgment from before. And there he was, walking up the gangplanks with his overcoat on, tired and weary and somewhat sick from a rough crossing, with his Bible in one hand and his suitcase in the other. And he was met by the elders from the local church. And they asked him that question, "Mr. Campbell, are you walking with God? Are you walking with God?" And he was able to relate to them, "I can say that at any rate, I fear God." Isn't that a challenge? Are you walking with God? They didn't ask to see his ordination papers. They didn't ask for his credentials. They didn't ask for his life's experience. They asked him, are you walking with God? What about you tonight? Are you walking with God? There's something else I see here about Caleb's walk, and it's the commitment or the consecration of his walk. It says, Caleb has followed me fully. Caleb wholly followed the Lord. That is speaking of absolute commitment. Caleb was committed. And the Bible says in Psalm 37:5, commit thy way unto the Lord. That literally means dedicate and surrender your life, your journey to the God of heaven. And again, I believe that's what Christians are called to be. And that's what Christians are called to do, to be committed, surrendered, consecrated to the Lord. I mentioned this morning Andrew Murray, the old South African holiness preacher, in that little book, what a title, Absolute Surrender. Caleb wholly followed the Lord. Moses asked the question, who is on the Lord's side? David said, who is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? And the great tragedy is that in the church of Jesus Christ, the visible church here in the West, is that so many are living half-baked Christian lives. Old W.P. Nicholson used to talk about half-baked, half-damned church members. Hosea chapter 7 and verse 8 speaks about Ephraim, and it says, Ephraim is a cake not turned, half-baked. It's like if you throw an old pancake onto the frying pan and you just let it sit there. It becomes burnt on one side and raw dough on the other. And so many have that type of experience. They're burnt on one side, they're hard, and they're calloused towards even the unsaved. And yet on the other side, they're like soft dough towards God in heaven, half-baked, half-damned. Dear friends, tonight, if this book is true, and if God in heaven is real, and if God has a plan and a purpose for every Christian, and if the Son of God died on a cross and shed his precious blood and underwent so much shame and suffering, and if there's a heaven above, and if there's a promised land, I want to follow the Lord fully. I say it to you tonight reverently, an hour in a church on a Sunday is not going to cut it with God. 1 hour on a Sunday, 24 hours in a day, 168 hours in a week. And some people think, I'll give God an hour on a Sunday and that'll get me to heaven. Is that all God means to you? Just over half of 1% of your life? C.T. Studd, mentioned again this morning, turned his back on a very rich heritage and inheritance, turned his life away from a flourishing international cricket career. This man was a superstar in his nation, and yet turned his back on it all to serve the Lord. And he says, if Jesus Christ is God and died for me, no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. I believe tonight in a lordship salvation. The Philippian jailer was told, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Paul says, is Christ divided? Do you think tonight you can really trust him as Savior and ignore him as Lord? Or take him to be some type of servant to you, but not master and king of your life? He wants the key to every door. The commencement of his walk, the consistency of his walk, the commitment of his walk. Then there's also the conquest of his walk. Now, not for one moment does the Word of God say that Caleb had an easy task. There were many battles. And he had to concur with those old pessimists, the Wet Blanket Brigade, the Cold Water Committee, who came and says it couldn't be done. And they says, listen, you know what's going to happen? They says, you know, there's the Amalekites are in the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites. They're up there in the mountains. And you know something else? The Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan, and there's going to be many battles. Caleb knew there would be many battles. But he lived a victorious life. There were enemies to defeat. The Bible says there were rivers to cross. There were mountains to climb. There were discouragements to face. Then there was the onset of old age. There were walls to surmount. The Bible says that the wall of the cities were fenced and the cities were walled. And then there was the wilderness to transverse as well. And with all of that, Caleb knew it's not going to be easy. And the Christian life is not easy. I know that we have in this day and generation a so-called form of Christianity made easy. A Christianity void of repentance. A Christianity void of separation from the world. A Christianity void of holiness. A Christianity void of dedication and surrender. A Christianity void of fellowship with God. But Paul said we're to fight the good fight of faith. We're not called to a playground, A.W. Tozer said. We are called to a battleground. And yet, Caleb had a victorious and a joyous Christian life. He followed the Lord fully, and I believe he enjoyed following the Lord fully. You never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar you lay for the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for those who will trust and obey. What do you know of victory in the Christian life? Is your experience tonight a life of defeat with just the occasional victory? Or is your life a life of victory with just the occasional defeat? Thanks be unto God, Paul says, who causeth us to triumph, who giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. W.P. Nicholson, the old evangelist, so greatly and mightily used of God here in our own province and in Scotland and in places like Australia and Los Angeles, sitting one night at his kitchen table as his mother was making him his dinner, as he was sitting smoking a pipe and reading the paper, all of a sudden he put the pipe down, he closed the paper and says, "Mum, I've just got converted." She thought, she says, "What are you talking about? When did you get converted?" He says, "Just now." Remarkable. There was enough of the seed of God's word in his heart that instantaneously the Spirit caused it to come alive. And he trusted Christ there and then. And he says, you know, the bad language went, and the smoking went, and the pipe went, and the drinking went, and the vulgarity went. And I started to go to church, and I started to pray. And yet for 6 months, as a Christian, I was miserable. I knew that I was saved. I knew that my sins were forgiven. But I didn't have this joy. I didn't have this victory. I was bound and fettered by fear and a shyness whenever it came to witnessing for Jesus Christ. His brother was a Christian by this stage too, and there was meetings in Bangor, his hometown, for the furtherance and the deepening of Christian life by Dr. Stuart J. Holden. And Nicholson was invited as a young man to attend those meetings. And as he listened to what the preacher had to say, he got very anxious and in fact got very angry. Because the preacher was talking about this form of Christianity that is void of power and unction and victory and authority. And he said things like, "There's people here and you're saved, but you're stuck. And you've got no joy." And Nicholson was annoyed. He felt his brother had spoken quietly in the preacher's ear and told him everything about him. But you know, that Saturday afternoon, there was an open air in Bangor and he tried to walk past. And many of you will know how it all panned out. They called him across and he says, "William, come and stand with us." And he says, "I looked across the street and there were two girls from the Salvation Army. They'd got tambourines. There was a preacher and there was the town fool, the village idiot, Daft Jimmy. And he was wearing this old woolly jumper and he had the words in the back of it, 'Saved from public opinion.'" He says, "That's what I need." But he was ashamed. And yet he went and he stood with them and they sang. And at the end of it all, the preacher says, "Now let's get down our knees and we'll pray. And then we're going to march up the street and have a march of witness. And we're going to sing." And Nicholson was so embarrassed, he looked all around to see if anybody he knew was there. And he put his knee in a big piece of horse manure. And he just wanted to sit there until sunset, until everybody went home. Because his neighbors, his workmates, his church colleagues, they were all about the town because it was market day. And then he got up and he just felt so ashamed. And then they stepped onto the road and he says, "This girl handed him a tambourine." And he says, "I looked at her and I reached out my hand and I took that tambourine and I stepped on the road." And he says, "I hit that tambourine a crack and immediately something changed." He says, "That day I lost something that I never want to get back again. And I also found something that I never want to lose." And he testified that that was the moment in his life whenever the Spirit of God came in and took full control of his life. And he entered into a life, you see, of victory. A life of conquest. Caleb had a similar life. He wholly followed the Lord. And then the last thing about this great walk, its commencement, its consistency, its commitment, consecration, its conquest, and lastly, its conclusion. Numbers 14 and 24, "My servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land." Caleb was bound for the promised land. And Caleb stood in the promised land. You see, folks, tonight it's very simple. We can summarize the whole thing this way. Direction determines destination. Direction determines destination. Do you remember Demas in the Bible that John spoke about? And he says, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." I think it was J.C. Ryle who was asked the question, "What about Demas? Is Demas going to be in heaven?" You know what he said? "I cannot say for sure. All I can say is this, the last time I saw Demas, he was going the wrong direction." Direction determines destination. If I'm in Belfast Central Station and I mean to come home to Coleraine, but I get on a train that's southbound, I'm not going to end up in Coleraine. I'll probably end up in Newry or Dublin. Because direction determines destination. And if you're not following the Lord Jesus Christ, but you're going some other way, I think it's quite clear where your destination is going to be. Because the Savior said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life." He never said anything about giving eternal life to those who were not willing to follow him. Caleb wholly followed the Lord. Do you know tonight where you're going? Where your destination's going to be? Well, if you're not sure, can I ask you right now, what direction are you going? Are you following Christ? Are you walking with him? Are you wholly following the Lord? Or are you going some other direction? Jesus said, "I am the way." That's how you can be saved. "I am the truth." That's how you can know that you're saved. "I am the life." And that's how you can enjoy the fullness of God's salvation. Be like Caleb. Wholly follow the Lord. And if you haven't, why not commence and begin that walk tonight? Come to Christ. Give him your life. Confess your sin. Put your trust in him. And I pray that you'll end up in this wonderful destination, the conclusion of his walk, the promised land. Trust that all of us will find ourselves one day in glory land itself. Let's sing a hymn together.